Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
Good morning. We're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 1. But before we read, I just wanted to say, I think, one of our biggest problems in this world or in our lives is that we rely too much on what we see with the eyes in our head. You know, we're too swayed and driven by the things that we see with our eyes, our physical eyes. You know, we see Israel and Iran bombing one another. We see tragedy on the news. We see an inflated grocery bill. You know, I've been going to Walmart lately, and that's pretty depressing. We see a failing marriage. We see children that are difficult to parent. We see fractured relationships. And then when we see apathy in our walk with the Lord, we see another failure, another stumble and struggle with sin. And as we look at these things, you know, we tend to lose hope and become very discouraged. I can speak from experience there. And so all these things that I just mentioned here, they're real and they're important, but we tend to get hyper-focused on them and we lose hope. And so today, you know, we're going to read a prayer report from Paul, the way that he prayed for the Ephesian church. And hopefully we'll begin to pray this way for ourselves and for our church, words like the ones that are found here, that God would open our eyes to spiritual realities, that he would help us to grow in the knowledge of him, and that would affect our living. And so, look in your bulletins or in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Hear God's word to you. To us. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Father, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, please help us this morning. Help us to understand what is the hope of our calling. Help us to understand your great and glorious inheritance, Lord. And help us to understand your immeasurable power that is working toward us, even now. Lord, we need your help. In Christ's name, amen. And so we see in this passage that Paul prayed for the Lord to impart spiritual wisdom to the church at Ephesus. You know, this is a prayer for the realization of the hope of our calling, the realization of the riches of God's inheritance, and the realization of the immeasurable power, or the superabounding power, his power, that works toward us as believers. And so first, the hope of our calling. You know, Paul, he starts this section by giving thanks to God. He planted this church in Ephesus many years back, and it had probably been 5 years, maybe 7 years since he had seen them. And so there were probably many people in that church that he didn't know. But an amazing thing, that church continued to grow, and there were believers there now that he had never met, but he heard a report about them. So somebody had sent a report saying that there are many who are believing on Christ, and they evidence this by their love for one another. He says in verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So before we get into the hope, let me say that Paul here, he is acknowledging that true faith in Christ produces results, right? True faith in Christ, someone who's a true believer, is going to grow in holiness and their love for God and the saints. We see that here. He's acknowledging this. You know, we don't get the details of how their love was expressed, only that they loved one another. That we see their faith by their actions. This theme, you know, it's going to go all throughout the letter, so we're going to pick up on it later and dive into it deeper when we get to those sections. But know this, true faith in Christ evidences itself in love, and Paul is thanking God for this. And I don't want to get too far off the track here, but you know, think about the letter to the church in Ephesus in Revelation. What does John say to him? He said, "You left your first love." And many people think, well, they left Jesus, and that certainly is a part of it. But the overflow and the outflow of loving Jesus is love for one another. They had left their love for Christ and their love for one another. They were doctrinally sound, but their hearts were growing dull. So we need to remember that. And let me ask you, let's ask this question. You know, as we see Paul thanking God for the outworking of his grace in the lives of others, do you thank God for the outworking of his grace in the lives of the people here at Westminster? Do we even notice their growth in grace? You know, it's a good thing to thank the Lord when you see something in a brother or sister. It's good to encourage a brother or sister when you see God working in their lives. We see Paul doing it here. You know, sadly, our eyes get so fixated on ourselves that we don't notice the work of God's work in the lives of others in the local church, much less the church abroad. But when we hear of a missionary report, we ought to thank God that God is moving there, that God is working through them. And so if we're all about the glory of God in all things, we ought to give thanks for the things that we see in the lives of others. But he goes on here from thanksgiving to the content of his petitions. You know, as he's praying to God on their behalf, you know, as we learned last week, as Christians, we know that we're chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. We possess every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've been predestined for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We have redemption in his blood, and we have the Holy Spirit. Paul had laid all this out. They are immeasurably blessed. We are immeasurably blessed. You know, all to the praise of the glory of God. This is what they possessed, and this is what you possess if you were in Christ. But remember the story of the former slave. Like that former slave, we could have the inheritance of $50,000 but not know what it means. We don't understand the full weight of our inheritance. And so that's why Paul is praying this here. He is praying to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would give the church the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which he has called us. Like that we would really get it. What is the hope to which he has called you? And as I was thinking about this, you know, if we had some great uncle or you know, grandparent who was really rich, and there was going to be this big reading of the will, right? And we wanted to go see who was going to get the house at Lake Tahoe, right? We would be there and we would be waiting anxiously. We'd be anticipating that reading. And here we have something greater than anything that we could ever receive from someone here on this earth. We have something greater. Right? And Paul wants us to understand what it is we have. He's praying for the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. You know, Paul Tripp once told this story of a friend that he had that was blind. He said that though that man was blind, he saw better than anybody else in that room because that man knew the love of Jesus Christ. Though he was physically blind, he had great spiritual eyes because of the grace of the Lord Jesus in his life. He knew God in such a way that it affected every thought, every word, every deed in his life. And this is what the apostle is praying for the Ephesians, and it's what we ought to pray for ourselves and one another. And so I got to ask you this, you know, have you lost hope? Have you lost hope in this life? You know, hope that things in your life will ever change, right? Have you lost hope in the fact that God saves sinners or can save sinners? Have you lost hope in your battle with sin? You know, we need to remember that God is the God of hope. Hope is not this thing outside of God that God has to attach himself to. It originates in him. He is the God of hope. You know, hope for us is not a pipe dream. It's not a belief in some flimsy truth. Hope is a firm belief in the promises of God that we do have and will receive what he has promised to us. You know, hope, you think of Abraham when we think of hope, right? You remember Abraham, our forefather in the faith and our example to follow. Abraham was promised that he would have many offspring and that the nations would be blessed through him. But there was a time when Abraham considered his own body. He was old, his wife was old, and he's thinking, how in the world is this going to happen? You know, when he only saw through the eyes in his head, he couldn't make sense of it. So how could he do this? How could this happen? Because God said it would happen, right? God said, I will make you the father of many nations. The God in whom Abraham believed, he gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, it says in Romans, in hope, Abraham believed against hope, and he was fully convinced that God would do what he said he would do. Right? And I know it's easy, because I think this way as I'm reading through these texts. It's easy to think, Josh, that's great for Abraham, but what about me? What about me? And I want to ask you, what about you? You're sitting here right now because God made a promise to Abraham. And it came to fruition. You are a child of Abraham by faith. God is making good on his promise. You are here right now. Right? Every believer in this room is a fulfillment of that promise. Well, what does he promise us now? What promises do we have? I mean, we could go through and list tons of promises, but here are some things that we need to know and hold on to. Jesus promises to never leave you nor forsake you. There are many times where we feel forsaken, and let me promise you this, Jesus has not forsaken you, and he will never do it. I promise you that. The Lord has promised, and this kind of hurts us a little bit, but he has promised to cleanse us from every idol. That is a good thing that he's promised that. Because if he did not promise that, we would just be given over to idol worship. But he's promised to cleanse us from all of our idols. The Lord has promised to preserve us along the way until we see him face to face. And he promises that you will see him face to face. And you will eat with him at the great wedding feast in Christ, if you are in Christ. And so do you trust him? Do you hope against all hope, looking at your life and everything that's going on, do you hope against all hope that God supplies you with everything you need to live a godly life in this present age, to bring glory to him? I pray that you would know the hope to which you've been called. As Misha prayed in the pastoral prayer, because of this truth about Jesus, we can rejoice in suffering. That's hard to hear, but the scriptures tell us we can rejoice in suffering because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We need the Lord Jesus to give us some spiritual eye drops, if you will, so that we can see the true hope to which we've been called. You know, we often live our lives like the blind man. I believe it was in Mark 6 when Jesus was healing one of the blind men. He healed many people, but there was this one instance where it was like a partial healing. The guy, he said, "Can you see?" And he says, "Well, I see men as trees walking around." He couldn't see clearly. And then Jesus went on to heal him and give him full vision. But I believe we often see men walking around as trees. We see in a mirror dimly in this life, and we need our eyes cleared up. You know, one day we will see God face to face, and in that day our hope will turn to sight. Our hope will be fully realized. You know, at the end of the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "Faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love." And I used to never understand why it said that. Like, how is love greater than faith and hope? I'm sure y'all knew this all along. When you see him face to face, you don't need hope anymore. Hope is standing right there before you. When you see him face to face, you don't need faith anymore. Faith is walking not by sight. You see him face to face, but you will have love. Love that he has for you and love that you have for him. And so we hope in this lifetime. But when we see him, hope is gone. He's there, and we're there with him. So now, this brings us to the second point here. Paul wants God to open our eyes to the riches of God's inheritance. Okay? You know, Paul has already talked about our inheritance in Christ. But here, he's praying that the church would have heart eyes to know God's inheritance. And this can strike us as odd because God doesn't need anything, right? He doesn't need any one of us. And this, I think this is what makes it so amazing. Though God doesn't need anything, though he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, he chooses to redeem sinners unto himself and make us his glorious inheritance. We are his glorious inheritance. In Psalm 2, the Son, Psalm 2 was most likely written by David, but it's also speaking of Jesus. The Son in Psalm 2 asks for the nations as an inheritance. And in the Gospels, we see that the elect have been given by the Father to the Son. Jesus asked for you. I want them as an inheritance. And the Father gave us to him. We are his great inheritance. You know, D.A. Carson said this about this truth here. He said, "We need to know who we are, and we need to know who we are as God sees us." Paul wants us to appreciate the value that God places on us, not because we're intrinsically worthy, but because we have been identified with Christ. We have been chosen in Christ. His righteousness has been reckoned to us. Our destiny is to be joint heirs with him. And if we maintain this vision before our eyes of who we are, nothing less than God's great inheritance, we will be concerned to live this life and live in line with this unimaginably high calling. And so knowing whose we are, that we are his great inheritance, changes the way that we live here and now. You know, so do you know whose you are? Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you realize that you've been purchased by the powerful and precious blood of the Lamb? That God sees you as he sees his Son, and he can no more kick you out of heaven than he could kick his Son out of heaven. Do you know that? The Lord has poured out his grace upon us. He has saved us. And he is in the process, even now, of conforming us into the image of Jesus until we see him face to face. But in this lifetime, we need the Spirit's help to understand our hope that we have, to understand our status, that we are God's great inheritance. And when we do this, when this comes home to the heart, we realize we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price. You know, this is how the Apostle Paul could say things like, I do not account my life as of any value, nor as precious to myself, but only that I may finish the course and make Christ known. Right? That's how he could do that, because he was possessed by Jesus. He was possessed by God. And it's how we can do the same thing, because we are possessed by God. We don't account our lives as of any value nor as precious to ourselves. We want to make much of him, because he has redeemed us by his grace. Christ has made you his own, and he's in the process of making you more like himself. So don't treat your position lightly. You are his great inheritance. But this doesn't give us the cause to strut around in pride as if we did something to deserve this status. Jesus did it all. We don't boast around and strut around in pride. No, this causes us to hit our knees in humble reliance upon God, in thankful prayer to God, thanking him for what we are, who we are, whose we are. And we ask God, as Paul did, to help us to understand it even more this day. You know, yesterday, as I was walking around thinking through this, I have to fight that even as I'm preparing. Like, help me to realize these things, that I am yours. Because a thought can go here and a thought can go there. And it's a constant battle, a constant preaching to ourselves, and a constant prayer to God. Help me to understand that I am yours and you are mine, no matter what I see going on around here. And that's enough. And you're going to help me. So we see this. We pray for this. We need God's Spirit to help us understand these things. But we also need, and we'll close this way, we also need God's Spirit to help us to understand God's immeasurable, hard word to say sometimes, immeasurable, super abounding power. I mean, that's the plain sense of what he's saying here. It's a super abounding power that God has, and he's working toward us. And so let's look at that for a minute. One of the reasons, you know, Paul prays to God, and the reason that we ought to pray to God as well, is that God has the power to do something about it, right? When we pray, we are not just praying to the ceiling. We're not calling up the mayor or the CEO. We're talking to God, the one who has all power, right? That's why Paul is praying to God, because he is powerful and he can do something. We are talking to our Heavenly Father, who spoke the world into existence out of nothing. We're talking to God, who holds it all together right now, right? He holds everything together by the word of his power. But notice Paul doesn't go there when he's describing God's immeasurable power. He doesn't say the God who spoke it all into existence. You know, really, if you start thinking about all the things that God has done, the parting of the Red Sea, the flood, the creation of the world, you start looking at all these things, it's silly to rank them in levels of difficulty, because nothing is too hard for God. All of those things were easy for God. He has that kind of power, right? But Paul speaks of the power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And so Paul's getting their focus and our focus back on Christ. It's all about him. There is salvation in no other name, right? He gets our focus back on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who came to live righteously for us and die a sinner's death on our behalf. This Jesus who rose from the dead and is reigning now in heaven. You know, you think about that power, the power of God in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, because we know a little bit about power. We got a lot of farmers in here who have equipment. You got a lot of power, right? Can do a lot of things, right? Matthew Waldrop in here, been lifting weights. He knows all about Ronnie Coleman, the great bodybuilder. That guy could squat 800 pounds. Babe Ruth could hit a ball 575 feet, right? Oppenheimer, the father of the atomic bomb. You want to talk about power? It's a lot of power. Brian Finnegan, he's not here right now, CEO of Greenwood Electric. There's a lot of power there, right? But who among them, and what John Deere, Massey Ferguson, Kubota, you name it, what machine can raise the dead? Not one of them. Not one person I name can raise the dead. Right? You know, if I've got a power outage, I can call Brian and get on the list. But if I die, Christina is not going to call him to come raise me from the dead. Who has the power to do that? Your God? My God? Right? And do you realize, obviously we don't, because the apostles wrote about it so much and had to pray that we would understand it. Do we realize that the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you to give life to your mortal bodies right now? That's Paul's argument in Romans. He's going, do you understand that that Holy Spirit lives in you to give power to your mortal bodies? You know, by God's powerful working, he has preserved your faith up until this point. I know people in here, we struggle with doubts. The people that are still in here, can you believe it that you're still here? Can you believe it? Because if it were up to you, you sure wouldn't be here. If it were wholly up to you. Now, of course, we exercise faith and we have to persevere, but it's God working in us and through us to do that. And if it were all up to us, none of us would be in here right now. But God, by his powerful working, is preserving your faith, and he will continue to do so. You know, by God's power, we can say no to temptation. We can say no to sin and yes to righteousness by his power. By God's power, we can share the gospel with the lost in a seemingly hopeless situation, and God can bring a sinner, a lost sinner, out of darkness and into his light. He did it with us. By God's power, your marriage can mend. By God's power, you can parent your children. We have an opportunity to repent and to move in a better direction. By God's power, hardships can be endured, disciples can be made, and reconciliation can happen. And we see that God, at the end of this passage here, he is exercising all of his power here through the person of Jesus Christ, through his Son, the King of heaven and earth, Jesus, the great prophet, priest, and king in his humiliation and his exaltation, the prophet who boldly declares God's word to us and changes our hearts, the priest who graciously, mercifully gave himself up for us, and the King who powerfully rules over us and subdues his and our enemies. This is how God exercises his power through this Jesus, the one who is at the right hand in the heavenly places. You know, the Ephesians, they had formerly put their hope in the magicians, you know, because when God saved them, they burned all their magic books. But they put their hope in Artemis. They put their hope in the magicians, in the different false gods. And Paul wanted to let them know that Jesus is far above all rule, all power, and all authority. There is no greater name than the name of Jesus Christ. There is no power or authority that rivals Jesus, you know. And then we see in this passage that in verse 22, he has put all things under his feet and given him his head over all things to the church. And so all of Jesus' enemies are his footstool. No matter what it looks like now and that the enemy is gaining ground, the enemy is under his feet. His foot is on their neck. But his foot is not on the neck of the church. He's given us this great position of being a part of his body. Right? And Jesus is the head of the church. And so we need to remember this. It's not my church. It's not your church. This is Jesus Christ's church. We are his hands, his feet, his eyes, and his ears. And remember this, the hand does not steer the head. The head informs the hand of what it's to do. I need to remember that. Jesus is the great head, and we are his hands and feet, and his enemies are being made his footstool. And so as we go out, remember this, do not put your trust in mere men, any political system, or anything to save the world. The only one that has the power to do so is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is first and foremost above all. Our trust is in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who sits on the highest seat of authority, the King who is our great hope, the King who made us his great inheritance, and the King who rules by immeasurable power, power that is working toward us as believers. And so may we be a church that prays for ourselves and for one another, that we would grow in our understanding of God, that we would grow in our understanding of these truths, because it will truly affect the way that we live our life, because of all that Christ has done and all that we are in him. So let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, we struggle. We struggle with doubts and fears. We struggle against sin. And Lord, we see here that we have all that we need in Christ, because Christ has us. Lord, help us, open our eyes, awaken us to the great hope that is ours, that you have given us. Help us to see that we are your great inheritance, and help us to live accordingly. And Lord, help us to see your great power. And Lord, we ask you to help us continue on as we worship, to worship you in spirit and truth. In Christ's name, amen.
Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel, and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.